Lord, we do thank you that we can come together today and just look at your word and see what you're wanting to do in our lives as women. Lord, I thank you for speaking to us already tonight and for wanting to purify us and to get rid of the nasty attitudes that are in our hearts that we are seeing about ourselves as we're doing this Bible study. And I just pray that whoever listens to this online also would be ministered to. Lord, do a work in them. I pray whatever you do in this room would be transferred into the internet and into the ears of the hearers that will be hearing that are not here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we are going to look at Titus 2, just as a reminder of why are we doing this? Well, what we see from Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, it talks about older women. Likewise, that they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That is why we're doing this. Like we heard tonight already, that Jesus would really come forth out of our lives, whether we're single or we're married, whether we're in a good marriage, bad marriage, whatever's going on, Jesus, is he being seen, known, and read by all men wherever we go? Are we a living epistle? And that's what you saw, hopefully, in the beginning of the Bible study. It said that the goal of this study is to encourage and equip women to help other women to grow to be like Christ. And that's why we're doing this. And that's why you have a name, so that you can encourage one another in that way. So in week one, it looked at the lifestyle of an older woman. And does being older have anything to do with your chronological age?
No.
No, it doesn't. Was that a surprise to you? No? Good. That's pretty good. How did day one of this study describe an older woman? She's wise. Anything else you remember? How did they describe what's an older woman? Responsible.
Conduct as a priest.
I'm sorry, I didn't
Conduct
hear.
Conduct as a priest.
Yes. And that's what we're going to look at. An older woman being reverent in behavior means that she has a priestly attitude and life in God. When the Apostle Paul used the term older women in the Greek, it was a place of wisdom and a place of honor. And what we saw in the study, that when he used that term, he was referring to spiritual maturity, a woman's life experience. And we talked about last week, just we all have different life experiences that we bring to the body of Christ. And a woman who's a role model or a spiritual mentor to another woman. And that's what we all want to be. Right? A role model and a spiritual mentor to other women. That's how God wants to use your life. Doesn't matter how young you are in the Lord, it doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord, he wants to use you in that way. Women of all ages, and I love this, this was in the study, women of all ages are necessary in the body of Christ to pass on what they've learned as well as to see themselves as students, eager to learn new things from others. So what we see is we really need both younger and older women. And we should all be a mentor to those who are younger while remaining willing to learn from those who are older. But what do you think needs to happen in our hearts? Like we've been here, we need the fire of God to burn some attitudes out of our hearts. Because what do you think needs to happen in our hearts for this to happen? What two attitudes do we need to have? We need to be humble. And what else? Teachable. We need to be humble and teachable. We all need that, including myself. I haven't arrived anywhere. So when we looked at day two of the study, the first attribute of an older woman is she leaves a priestly, she lives a priestly lifestyle, as Michelle mentioned. On pages 7 and 8 in your Bible study, there were scriptures there. This is how I'll know if you did your homework or not, because I'm not going to be reading through all the scriptures, otherwise we'll be here for hours. But there's scriptures there. If you don't have the Bible study, you can go back to it and look up the scriptures for yourself. But a priestly lifestyle or reverent behavior means proper to priests or sacred character, to become suitable, proper, or fit right. It means a lifestyle or the way they live. And this should be describing who we are. Notice it's the first attribute. Because if this is not in order in our lives, nothing else is going to fall into place that we read in the rest of the scripture verse. We have to have a life in God. We have to have that for ourselves. We can't ride on other people's coattails. You can't come to church just living on Wednesday and Sunday. You have to be seeking God every day for yourself, regardless if it's a good day or it's a bad day. We should be at Jesus' feet. We should be in the Word of God every day, every day. Paul's challenge for women to live priestly lifestyles was to be patterned after the Old Testament priest. And the first paragraph in the study for day two, it said there, God wants all of us to be priests. He wants each of us to embrace this call of ministry in our lives. All of us. Prayer was vital. It was a vital part of the priest's ministry. And the priest, what was interesting, would represent the people before God. The priest, it's amazing, the role in Leviticus 6, verses 6 and 7, what we saw there is the priest would make atonement for the people before the Lord for their sins. Isn't that amazing? The priest would bear other people's sins and bring it into the temple. And he would go there and he would bring a guilt offering before the Lord, asking God that he would forgive them for their sins. Forgive my brothers, my sisters for their sin. Forgive my sin. God, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us. He would then return to the people with God's forgiveness to the people. Did you get that? I'm going to repeat it again. The priest would bring a guilt offering before the Lord, asking God that they would forgive them for their sins. And then he would return to the people with God's forgiveness to the people. How many times do we go to God not forgiving, but accusing? And come out of the prayer closet more bitter than ever and angry because we didn't forgive. We're all guilty of that, aren't we? I am. But like we heard tonight, we pray for God's fire. Well, God's fire is going to bring that stuff up to the surface. He's going to deal with us. And I'm telling you, he's been dealing with me for months, but it's like culminating through the study. And I'm thankful for it because I want the sin out of my life, my heart. I hope you want the same thing too, because that's what God's fire does. It burns up all the ugly. But in place of that, he puts something beautiful there, himself. But you got to go through the process of looking at the ugly first. What's amazing in Exodus 28:29, the priest bore the names of the son of Israel on the breastplate of judgment, which was over his heart when he went into the holy place, as a memorial before the Lord continually. Isn't that amazing? He bore the sins of the people for God. Continually, the Old Testament priest was a bridge builder. I do this every time. I break this thing. I have to wear it, but I don't know why I wear it because I always break it. It's broken. Whatever. A priest in the New Testament was a bridge builder, helping people to get across or to cross over to the other side. Did you get that? Some of this stuff is really, you got to really meditate on it. The priest in the Old Testament was a bridge builder, helping people to get across or to cross over to the other side. That's what we do in prayer. You have a loved one that's not saved. You have a someone that maybe is rebelling and fighting against God. You have someone that maybe is dying, doesn't know God. Well, we gotta pray, pray, pray. God, get them over the line. Don't let them slip into eternity without you. God, have mercy on them. Have mercy just like you had on me. That's what the priest is called to do. And what you found in the study, hopefully, is what you saw. The priest is not just one person. It's a priesthood. I want you to look at everyone in this room. Everyone in this room from the front to the back. Now, the reason why I had to do that is because 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9 says all of us, are living stones. And we're being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. This is what your identity is. If you've truly been born again, this is what you were created for. This is your purpose. That's what a Titus 2 woman is. When she's reverent in behavior, this is what it means. That she's praying, but she's in corporate prayer with other priests, praying for the needs, whatever the needs are. It's not, the priesthood isn't an individual priest standing alone. This priesthood is made of many priests who are built together in such a way that they have the appearance of a spiritual house. And what did Jesus say about his house? My house shall be called a house of prayer. And you've heard that here. How many times the Lord speaking that to Jeff? My house shall be called a house of prayer. Each of us here are connected to the other stones around in the room. You're all connected. And we're a part of the priesthood. And we all have a place and play a part in this role. All of us. It's not just for a handful. It's all of us. If you are a woman, it's for all of us. What we learn from this week's study in this section is a living stone cannot function properly in the role of a priest apart from being joined to the house, connected. And I gave you a handout, which you've heard us speak on that before, on the Lone Ranger in the church. Don't be a Lone Ranger. And you could read that just to find out more what a Lone Ranger Christian is. But in Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 13, we saw the importance that God places on relationships in the spiritual house, didn't we? We saw the relationship words and phrases that indicate our need for connecting with one another, working together with one another in order to be the spiritual house. And again, all of this is in your study. I just took different little recaps from what we went through. I want you to think about this. We all have different gifts in the body so that we could do the work in the ministry, equipping and edifying the body. That's the role we have. We are a network of believers together serving the Lord, one another, and the lost. That's what our lives should be. That's what we should be. The call to teachers and pastors we saw in the study in the church is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry rather than doing all the ministry themselves. And that's why we're doing this Bible study, to equip you ladies so that when someone new comes through the door, you're not waiting for Rose or Jana or Lisa to get up to run to that person, but you go. You see what their needs are. You minister to them. You pray with them. Man, if we work together like that, it'd be beautiful. It'd be beautiful. In day 3 of the study, we also saw that being reverent in behavior means that the Titus 2 woman should have her own personal ministry to the Lord. So not only is there, we're a house and there's corporate, and I just want to add before we get to the personal ministry to the Lord is I would encourage you ladies, we meet at 9:30 every Sunday to pray before the service here. Corporate, the spiritual priest of the house. And there's a handful of people that come. I'm the only woman that's there. Franny's there once in a while. Franny's there sometimes, she leaves, but she comes back. But I look and I say, where is everyone? You know what happens in service? The prayers before service. The prayers before service is more powerful than the actual service. I want to say that. Because if there's no one praying, nothing's going to happen in service. So you pray in corporate prayer as a spiritual house. We pray together. And then you're anticipating, God, what are you going to do? How are you going to come? And you know everyone's need in the body. It's like, Lord, how are you going to meet that need? And then when the word comes or the worship comes and you're seeing God ministering all over the place to this one and this one and this one and this one, you're overwhelmed. But you got to be in corporate prayer to see those prayers being answered. So I would encourage you, prayer is more important than sleep. We've been beautifying ourselves. Prayer is more important. And if you can come on out, come on out. Come on out. Because it's wonderful when we come together and pray as a group. It's wonderful. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. But you won't learn to love it if you don't do it. So I wanted to throw that in there, that commercial in there for you ladies. Now we'll go to 2. We should also have a personal ministry to the Lord. God told Moses concerning the priests that their purpose was to minister as priests to him. It's interesting in Exodus 28 verses 1-4, that was stated 3 times. And you just see how much God's heart longs for us in that way, to be with us in that way. It's amazing to me. I heard a story once of, I forgot, it was years ago, I heard the story of a missionary that he would spend time every morning with the Lord. And one morning he missed, and he would spend it out in the woods. But he would go out there before the lights came up. And one morning he missed, and when he went, there was a light there waiting for him. God kept his appointment with him, but he missed it. But God was faithful and he was still there, waiting, waiting. You see the longing of his heart. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to be with us because we were created for him. We have to have a personal ministry to the Lord by spending time in his presence and crying out to him. Just crying out to God, God, I need you. I can't do this without you. I'm gonna perish. If I don't have an encounter with you, I am gonna perish. I'm not gonna make it. Is that real to you? I know some of your stories in this room and you are in that situation right now. That, God, you're my lifeline. You are my lifeline, and I have to be with you. And I want to just stay here as long as I can with you. I don't even want to go to work if I don't have to. I just want to stay here in your word, in your presence, just with you. I just want to be with you. I want to take a walk with you. and look at your creation and worship you for who you are. You're so wonderful. There's no one else like you. He wants that kind of personal ministry with us. The priest, as the Titus two women, that's what he longs for. And what we see in the temple, when you visit the temple, you see Aaron had to wear certain garments. Aaron was a priest in the Old Testament. He had to wear certain holy garments when he ministered to the Lord. And when we're dressed in Christ's righteousness, we reflect his glory and his beauty as we minister to God the Father. See, sometimes we feel like, well, I can't go, I'm too bad, and I got a really bad attitude, and he's not going to accept me. But if you're aware of what you're like, you know what you're like, you're like, Jesus, wash me in your blood, cleanse me, purify me. Well, he's looking at what Jesus did on the cross for you as you come. And he says, you're welcome in my presence, you're accepted. You're accepted in the beloved. That's what Ephesians tells us. So don't let the devil lie to you and tell you you can't go. You can't spend time with him. He wants to keep you away, but you go running. Go running to your prayer closet, wherever that is. Spend time with him. It's the best time of the day, if you ask me. And then throughout the day, try to practice the presence of God. You know, just saying, Lord, I love you. I'm so grateful for you. Didn't we see that little reminders we could put in our day that remind us of who he is and what he's like and how much we need him? I loved in the study, it talked about certain items that were in the temple. The oil on the lampstand, which is symbolic of being continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. And just while you're with the Lord, ministering to him, asking him, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit, crying out for that. The bread on the table was symbolic of our daily need for Christ and his word. These were all the things that were in the temple, in the spiritual house. And then there was the altar of incense, which was symbolic of our daily prayers. And really what we see from that study is when we spend time with the Lord in that way, then ministry flows out of that. Didn't we see it in Jesus's life? Jesus would go often and spend time with the Father. And when he spent time with the Father, I'm sure it was glorious, the time he spent with the Father. But then when he had to go, and the crowds were there waiting for him because they wanted something from him, he did ministry. He ministered. And what you saw in the study, the scriptures that are all listed there, you learned that the fruit of our intimacy with God will cause us to enter into Christ's ministry with him. And we'll learn how to love and serve one another the seven ways that Christ did as a part of his priestly ministry for us, what we saw in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, and also in Luke 4, verses 18 through 21, where Jesus preached the good news to the poor. And how many people are around us that really need hope? They're poor, they're destitute, and they need hope. He came to preach, to heal the brokenhearted. How many people out there are brokenhearted? They need a comforter. They need to know that Jesus can comfort them. Jesus can give them a living hope. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And that's where we can tell them there's a way out. You don't have to stay trapped. God made a way for you. Let me share my testimony with you. I was in darkness just like you. I had no hope. But then God met me and he revealed himself to me and he's changed my life. He's changed my heart. He can do it for you if you want that. You can share that with others. Jesus came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. How many out there are believing lies? And you can share the truth with them. They're being oppressed. And you can share what God has done for you recently. Yeah, I was struggling with crazy thoughts of darkness. But I heard his word, and I realized I was believing a lie. The truth set me free. How you can encourage someone in that way, or maybe even one another. Jesus came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that Jesus is coming again. He's coming back another time. Are we proclaiming that? Especially those that want to give up. Yeah, there's sorrow, there's suffering in this life, there's grief, there's death, there's sickness. That's just the result of sin. But what are we living for? Are we living for this world, or are we living for another world? The world that's to come. That Jesus is going to come and usher in his kingdom. A new heavens and a new earth is coming. Revelation 21, 22. Read through that often. As a priest, as you're ministering to the Lord, in your quiet time, read scriptures on heaven so you know how to encourage people when they're going through hard things. Number six, to comfort and console those who mourn, learning how to bear with one another's burdens in this way. This is what Jesus did, right? How many people came to him that were mourning, and he just knew what to say to them. Asking the Lord when you're in your quiet time with him, God, give me the words to say. Give me what to share. You see how broken they are, how hurting they are. I don't know what to tell them, Lord, but you know what to say. God, give me wisdom. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brings you scriptures to your mind, or gives you something for that person, and you know it was from heaven for them. Well, that's not going to happen if we're not spending time with him. To give beauty for ashes and the oil of joy of mourning. That was Jesus' ministry. The garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Again, encouraging one another, sharing testimony. If we are spending time with the Lord, this is going to just pour out of us. The same ministry that Jesus did to people will be pouring out of our lives to those that are broken and hurting and needy all around us in this community. And there are many. There's many. Jesus told us in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then he said, I say to you, inasmuch as you did mercy in this way to others, you did it to me. You did it to me. Isn't that beautiful? A revelation the Lord gave me when I was working on this study, and I wrote it down and I share it with you. It was, we don't spend time with God to become more spiritual, but to become more merciful and compassionate. That we would have his heart and compassion for people. Because you know, you can spend time with God to become more spiritual, but be the nastiest, meanest, cruelest person ever. And say, what in the world happened? I thought you were spending time with God in there. We don't spend time with God to become more spiritual, but to become more merciful and compassionate. Because when you think about it, when Jesus spent time with the Father, he was full of mercy and compassion for every person he came in contact with. Didn't matter how dirty they were, how twisted they were, how corrupted they were, the sin they gave over to, nothing but mercy and grace poured out of him. You know who he was the hardest on, right? The spiritual ones, the religious ones. He was pretty hard on them, but not with the sinner. He was full of compassion. I love that about Jesus. I love that about him. Being reverent in behavior also means she's an intercessor. This is the lifestyle of the priest in the Old Testament. So we saw she's a spiritual house, corporate prayer. There's corporate prayer going on. If there's a need going on, everyone knows what's going on. Everyone's praying as one body, lifting this need up before the Lord, believing God to do a miracle in this situation. The spiritual priest also has that intimacy with God, hearing from God, being led by God throughout the day to know how to minister to needs around them. But they're also an intercessor, building that bridge between God and those we love by praying for them. This quote, it was in the study from Andrew Murray. It says, of all the traits of the life of Christ, there is none higher and more glorious than conformity to him in the work that now engages him without ceasing in the Father's presence, his all-prevailing intercession. The more we abide in him and grow unto his likeness, will his priestly life work in us mightily and our life become what his is, a life that ever pleads and prevails for men. You're all called to be an intercessor in this way. It's not just for some, which has been taught, but we're all called to be intercessors, all of us. And you know it's true because let's say there's someone that's really dear on your heart that you love greatly. It could be a family member or friend. And you know if they die at that moment, they're going to hell. And you carry this person in your heart day and night, 24/7. How do you pray for them? You intercede, don't you? Sometimes with groanings that cannot even be uttered, you're called to be an intercessor. All of us are. Hannah Hernard said, an intercessor means one who is in such vital contact with God and with his fellow man that he's like a live wire closing the gap between the saving power of God and the sinful men who have been cut off from that power. That's powerful, what she said there. An intercessor is the intercession is contacting link between the source of power, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the object needing that power in life. So it's making that connection with God, that his power would come down into that person's life and totally and utterly transform them out of the kingdom of darkness under Satan's domain into the kingdom of God's dear son. But that takes work. It's like, I never had kids, but it's like, oh, birthing something. It takes work, blood, sweat, and tears. I mean, we'll never shed blood like Jesus, but it feels like that. Where you're groaning so deeply, it's like, God, please, please, I'm pleading with you, God, please save them. Have mercy on them, oh God. Do you know how to groan for a soul in that way? God wants to use you in that way. Groaning over souls that are perishing. It's his desire to use you in that way. Isaiah 62 verse 6 and 7 says, I have set you watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, that they shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. This is an example of how we are to pray. That we would pray day and night, not holding out peace, not keeping silent, not giving him rest, waiting and watching for God to answer. Persistent. Well, God didn't answer, so I'm not praying no more. I'm done. Oh, God don't care. I'm done. You might be just right there. You might be just right there. I stop praying when that person is not breathing no more. But while they have breath, we need to be praying. and believing God for a miracle. And he's able because he saved all of us. We're room full of miracles. All of us. None of us should be sitting in this room. But someone was praying for us. Someone was groaning before the altar for us. Exodus 30, verse 7 and 8 says, Aaron burned incense on the altar of incense, sweet incense, every morning. When he tended the lamps, he burned incense on it. And when Aaron lit the lamps at twilight, he would burn incense on it, reflecting prayer. And there was a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout their generations. And that was established by the Lord that there would be morning and evening prayer, because God knew it was vital. You know, we're looking at the role of the priest. Colossians 4 verse 2, which we're called to walk in, tells us to continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in it with thanksgiving. And we see again, it's continual. Why, I keep praying the same thing over and over again. It's just not happening. Don't give up. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. 1 John 5:14 and 15, and that's why I gave you those scripture verses last week. If you didn't get them this week, you can get them this week on the handout. Praying over the scripture tells us that we can have confidence that our prayer will be heard and answered if we pray according to his will. And if we pray back the word of God to him and leave out the whys and wherefores with him, we can have confidence that God hears us, because it's his word. His word is spirit and life to us. And what's so beautiful, when you read Revelation 8 verse 4, you see the smoke of the incense. Remember, the altar of incense in the tabernacle, the smoke of the incense, which is all of our prayers, goes up to the throne room of God. And it's the prayers of the saints, and it ascends before God from the angel's hand. Wherever we are before God, God hears. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you that he's not hearing you. He hears. He just doesn't act when we want him to. His timing is different from ours. Yes. But he hears. We just have to wait. His timing's perfect.
Yes,
he's never late. We think, but Lazarus is dead. He's in the tomb. He's like, yeah, I know. And I'm about to raise him from the dead. Don't worry about it. Why are you all worried about it? You've forgotten who I am? Have you forgotten? Well, being reverent in behavior also means that we're willing to sacrifice for others. We saw that in day 5, the last day. We're willing to sacrifice our time, our sleep, our meals, whatever it might be, if God is calling you at that moment, whether to pray or whether to just be a blessing to someone. In order for us to enter into our priestly roles, we're called to make sacrifices in our lives, to lay down our selfish desires, what we desire, want, long for, in order to take up the priestly responsibilities that God has given to us. And there were different scripture verses for you to look at from 1 Peter 2, 5, 9, 12. We looked at that already. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. We see how Jesus gave of himself in order to come here to really minister to us. You know, he came to earth for us. He didn't have to do that. He left his glory for us. He didn't have to do that. And in Romans 12, verses 1 through 8, we were shown some of the ways that we might sacrifice in order to be priests to one another, to minister to one another, pouring out our lives for one another, just as Jesus has done for us. And being in community and offering ministry to others sometimes requires a sacrifice of our personal desires, our time and our agenda for that day. I mean, probably you've seen that, that you might get a phone call, and at that moment you're in the middle of doing something, but it's a legitimate need, you know? And you have to say, okay, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And you know, what's amazing is because sometimes we'll hear this a lot, well, I don't have time. Life is just way too busy. I'm busy with this, and I'm busy with this other thing, and I got this thing going on, and that thing going on, and I can't just give my life away for that need at this moment. But you know, what strikes me every time I hear that is, I said to Jeff not too long ago, isn't it amazing how we do somehow find the time to do the things that we like doing? I mean, we just do. It's true of me. But yet when something comes up that, you know, it's for an opportunity for you to pour yourself out, I don't have time. But think about that next time. I mean, really think about that, because God is calling us to be a Titus 2 woman. And the first attribute we see there is that she is a priest. That's what being reverent in behavior means. So we have to look at, is this what I really want? I hope so. I hope you embrace it with all your heart. God's challenging me to embrace it deeper, more than I have. He wants to use our lives in this way. A living sacrifice implies that our lifestyle should not be self-centered or comfort-orientated. Again, who's our example? Jesus. He is a great high priest, and yet he's gave everything for us and still does. It's amazing to me. And he says, follow me. Come take up your cross. Follow me. Because your identity now, you're a spiritual house. Join with other priests in the priesthood. And we all play a role. We all have a gift that only you can minister to the body of Christ. I can't use your gift. You can't use my gift to minister, but you have a specific gift to minister. And that's how God's placed it. So we can minister to one another and love one another in that way. And if we practice it here, then it'll be easy to do it out there. But if we can't do it here, we're kidding ourselves if we think we can do it out there. We can't. Can't. Oswald Chambers, and I'll close with this, told us to examine our hearts as a role of the priests. He said, are you ready to be poured out as an offering? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for the work of another believer, to pour out your life sacrificially for the ministry and faith of others? Or do you say, I'm not willing to be poured out right now, and I don't want God to tell me how to serve him. I want to choose the place of my own sacrifice. Again, God has given each one of us different gifts in order to minister to the body of Christ, and only you can fulfill that role. But if you're not willing to use what God has given to you, you're robbing God and others of their blessing. Think of examples of those who have sacrificed something of themselves in order for you to be ministered to. throughout your whole Christian walk, I'm sure God has put people in your lives that have sacrificed something of themselves in order for you to be ministered to. Are you willing to do the same for them? Lord, I know this study is not what we thought it was going to be. I know it's, I haven't picked this thing up since 2007. And it cuts pretty deep. But Lord, like we heard tonight, you're sending your fire. You are doing it. And you're refining us. You're purifying us. You're judging us, Lord. And I'm so thankful. Because it means we're your daughters. We belong to you. And you desire for us to walk in what you created us for. To have that fellowship with you first and foremost. Fellowship with one another. Being willing to pray for one another. Being willing to intercede. To pour out our lives for one another. For others, Lord. Just like you did. That is your desire for our lives. And I just pray that you would just keep taking us deeper, Lord, into everything you have for us, Lord. I pray that each one of us in this room and those listening online would walk in the calling that you have placed on their lives to be reverent in behavior or a spiritual priest. I pray that, Father, that they would walk in that role. I pray that when we're done with this study in 12 weeks, that there will be such a transformation amongst these women that it would just totally affect this community and different ones in our family. God, I pray that, Jesus, just do a miraculous work in all of our hearts as we embrace what you're showing us and look to you to change our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would have a beautiful bride here at Lighthouse. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.